So we'll get started. So it's not yet the month of Elul. That's starting the Shabbos. It'll be Rosh Chodesh Elul. But it's never too early to talk about Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkos. Now, this is a very important time of year, as we all know. It's a time where Hashem judges our deeds and decides for us our coming year. And you know, every year, it's very important to prepare ourselves and to go through the month of Elul, Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur with the proper approach, with a new attitude, with an inspiration. We have to be motivated to be able to grow and to change as people. And every year people search as to, you know, what can I do this year to become better, to grow. Many of us look over our year, figure out, you know, what shortcomings that we have, and try to improve them, which is certainly the essential task that we should do during this month, that's for sure. But we're going through the process of judgment, and the judgment of Hashem should certainly evoke fear from within us. You know, we're being judged by the Almighty God who knows all and controls all. But also, it's an inspiring time of year. You know, everybody leaves Yom Kippur inspired. You leave empowered. It's a time of year where, because you are forced to reflect upon yourself and upon your growth, so that makes you become a more inspired Jew. And we hope to hold on to that and keep it going with us year after year. So it's a push to grow. It's a push to work harder. And when you have oversight, and you think about it, you know, if somebody has a job, but there's no oversight, so you tend to slack off. You know, but you have a job where the boss really oversees your work, and he checks in on you, and he makes sure you're doing the right thing. So that gives you the push to produce, and to it's a good thing. Obviously, you don't want the boss stalking you and being on top of you too much, but it's good to have oversight, because oversight makes us produce and improve. That's what oversight does. So every single year, Hashem gives us this period of the year, which is our divine oversight. Hashem is looking into our deeds yearly and saying, I know you can do better. You can be pushed to do more. This is your chance. This is your opportunity. So on the one hand, it should be scary that we're being judged. On the other hand, if Hashem left us alone, so we would just kind of wither out and never push ourselves to grow. For those who saw the title of this class, or the series we're doing, so I think it was called Tips for Success. Tips. Now I was thinking to myself, well, how can you give a tip? You know, when it comes to, let's just take a scenario for a second. You know, somebody walks into court, they're on trial. So you have your case you present. So either the judge judges you as, you know, you're right, you're wrong, legal, illegal, true, false. But to try to use some side tactic to get the judge on your side, that's not really honest. That's not really straight. Like, what's a tip? Either you present to Hashem, Hashem, this is my case. I'm trying to improve and I'm doing tshuva, I'm repenting. But if you try to say, oh, Hashem, I'm still a good-for-nothing person. I still have my shortcomings. But, by the way, you know, how about this bribe? Or how about I'll do that instead? And that's not really a way to approach justice. That's not really a way, you know, we would look at that as a corrupt court. So when I say the tips, what do tips mean? How do I give you a tip? Obviously, the only tip one can give this time of year is repentance. That is the tip. Tip is to repent. That we look over, and repentance means you look over your deeds, you figure out, what did I do wrong this year? Where's the room for improvement? And you commit yourselves, you regret misgivings, and you regret your bad actions, and you commit to improving. That's simply how one goes to Rosh Hashanah. That's the only way to do it. But yet, so we have to sincerely examine our deeds and repent. That's first and foremost, and nothing we're going to talk about over the next month is meaningful if we don't sincerely reflect upon our deeds. Nothing is going to succeed in Rosh Hashanah if there's no tshuva involved. Tshuva is the key word. Tshuva is the only way to do it. And all the tips we'll give are kind of ways to push it along, to kind of bolster our tshuva, to strengthen our tshuva. But ultimately, the main thing is just to examine our deeds, to figure out where in life can I improve, and to make those commitments and steps to improvement. So that's number one. We know that the Rosh Hashanah Machzor tells us, and Yom Kippur as well, tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah, ma'aviras ro'ah ha'gazera. Tshuva, repentance, tefillah, prayer, and tzedakah, and charity, that will cause Hashem to remove the evil decree. So the prayers of Rosh Hashanah do teach us, these are the ways to do it. Tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah. With prayer, with tzedakah, with repentance, that will cause Hashem to remove the evil decrees and give us the good year. We wish there was more of a magic cure. I mean, if we just push a button and say, okay, good year, that'd be great, you know? And if there's an easy way out, then that'd be very convenient for us. But that's not how it works. You know, in life, it doesn't work that way. You know, people who try easy ways out typically do not succeed. Might work temporarily, but in the long term, the easy way out does not get you anywhere. And certainly in terms of Hashem, Hashem sees right through us. Hashem knows all, Hashem performs all, Hashem controls all. And if you try to take easy way out, so Hashem says, you can't fool me. I know that deep down you're still doing the wrong things, thinking the wrong things, acting in inappropriate ways. Just because you tried to please me with this action, or that prayer, this prayer, that doesn't do the trick. I need to see sincerity. So again, there's no magic cure. There's nothing that will be effective without tshuva. But these things we'll talk about are things that go along with our tshuva, and they cause our tshuva to become more effective. They supercharge our tshuva. And what I mean by that, I mean, none of us are perfect. Even when one does repent, and let's say somebody over the year struggles with, jealousy. So Ella comes around, and I think about my year, and I say, you know what, I was so jealous of this person, and it caused me to speak to this person in an inappropriate way, or to speak Lashon Hara about the person, or to do this thing because I was jealous of that person. So I think through it, I repent, and I come to Hashem on Rosh Hashanah Kippur, and I say, Hashem, I know I did wrong. I know that was the wrong way to approach the person. I know that I have shortcomings, and I'm committing to doing X, Y, and Z to improve it. That's beautiful tshuva. But ultimately, tshuva is never perfect, because we're still human beings. And deep down, it's very, very hard to perfectly rectify the problem. So I'll take steps, and I'll try my best in order to improve. But when the person comes by again 2 weeks after Yom Kippur, maybe I'm acting better, but deep down I still feel a little bit of that feeling of resentment, a little bit of emotion. So no tshuva is going to be perfect. It's very, very hard to do perfect tshuva. And Hashem understands that. And Hashem doesn't need us to do perfect tshuva. We try, we ask Hashem, we beseech Hashem, help us do perfect tshuva. Every day we daven, v'achzirinu b'tshuva shleima lefanecha, we should do complete tshuva before you. But I think for most of us, complete tshuva is very, very difficult. We do steps towards tshuva, which is fine, which is appropriate, which is normal. But these tips that we'll give will help us bring it from, the imperfect tshuva that Hashem will still accept it anyways. I think these things will help us strengthen and bolster that imperfect tshuva that Hashem will say, despite the fact it's not perfect, I see your sincerity, I see you're making the steps to grow, and plus you're showing me, these other things which we'll talk about. And therefore, I'm accepting you, and I'm going to give you the year which you're looking for. So that's how I introduced the idea of tips for tshuva, tips for succeeding in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. But again, without these tips that are not really effective or relevant if we're not sincerely focusing on our own shortcomings and repenting. That's our disclaimer, our introduction to this whole series. Just to share with you, a lot of what I'm going to share comes from this sefer that I've been using. It's called Etzos Liskos Bedin. These are advice or tips to become meritorious in judgment. That's what the book is called. It's written by somebody named Rav Chanuch Karelenstein, who was a very, very wise sage and Jewish thinker. I think he lived in Bnei Brak. He's no longer alive. But he has a series of books about different holidays. And a lot of what I'm taking has come from that book, because he really compiles a lot of these different points and tips all together in one. So let's begin. So today what I'm focus on is our very first tip. And this tip is based on a statement in the Talmud. It's a Gemara in Masechet Rosh Hashanah. The Gemara says, "Kol mavir al midosav." Somebody is able to literally pass over their own midos, their own traits. Hashem then will pass over all of his sins or her sins. So, mavir al midosav, literally pass over our traits. So let's just define what it means for a second. The word mavir midosav is understood in the following way. Not to respond, retaliate, or take revenge when people insult you, anger you, embarrass you, make you feel uncomfortable. I mean, the typical reaction is somebody insults me, so I want to lash out. And very often, rightfully so. And we're not saying the person did anything wrong. The person does respond. Maybe he's right to respond. You embarrass me publicly. So it's a natural reaction, and even maybe it's warranted to respond at that point and say, how dare you say that about me, whatever you want to say, and lash out at the person to say something back to defend ourselves. So, again, we're talking here where they actually might deserve it, because if they didn't deserve it, then it's not the problem. If a person doesn't, if I'm embarrassing others and yelling at others and they don't deserve it, then I have other issues. We're saying the person might even deserve it. But even so, if somebody deserves it, and based on strict judgment, I should respond. If I'm able to keep my cool, hold back and say, it's not worth it, not worth my time, not worth the effort, I don't gain anything from it, and I control myself, I hold it in, that's called mavir al midosav. That's this concept that the rabbis were teaching us about. And literally the term is understood in two ways. So the word mida we know we use as character traits, but literally mida means measurement. Right, measurement, literally what a meter means. So the measurement. So one way to understand it simply is that when it comes to measure for measure, measuring, I should measure out a person this retaliation to the person. I mean, the person deserves the retaliation. You know, if I'm looking at the charts, you know, he insulted me, you know, 10 points of insults, I respond 10 points of anger, you know, and it might be right. Maybe the calculation makes sense, it's a proper meter, proper measurement. But I pass over and I say, you know, I'm not going to do it anyways. Even though he deserves it, I'm not going to respond. That's mavir al midosav. Additionally, the word mida meaning a character trait, so it means that my character tells me to respond. Inside, I feel the anger building up, I feel the passion, I feel upset, I feel embarrassed, and I want to lash out at the person, and I disregard my own personal traits, my own personal character, my own personal drives to respond, and I just stay cool, exercise the self-control and that restraint. So that's ma'avir al-midosav. I'm passing over the mida. I'm passing over my own personal character. Is that a question back there? Yeah.
So we have another mitzvah, actually, in the third. Surely you shall rebuke thy neighbor. So I'm trying to figure out how to reconcile that mitzvah with this.
Let's hold that for later. Hold that for later. It's a good point. Let's hold it for later. Okay. So that's the idea of mavir al midosav. And the idea here as well is that I didn't uproot the trait, meaning that I still feel anger. So there's an idea of uprooting a mida, meaning I'm someone who has a very, very severe temper. So there's an idea of working hard to uproot a mida within myself. And that's a very difficult task, and not all of us are able to do that. But to be able to exercise restraint, that's what we're talking about right now. It's the restraint on the mida. It's, you know, holding it back and saying, even though I should respond, I'm not, and I keep it inside. That's the idea of mavir al midosav. Now, why is this such a special trait which helps us on the days of judgment? So we're going to talk about this, the statement that the rabbis gave us.
Yeah. I'll tell you what helps me at night. I would say, I forgive everyone who has insulted me or hurt me, and that they should not be punished for the sins to me. So in that respect, it's very helpful for myself, because I've forgiven the person will not be vindictive on my part.
That's interesting.
That's interesting.
It works sometimes.
It's a special thing. It's a very nice thing. Yeah, right. So we want to understand what's the power of this reaction, of this mida, and we understand why it helps us in the days of judgment. And I'll just read to you one quote here before we get more into the idea of the mida. This is a quote from, there's a famous work on tshuva, repentance, written by a very early sage named Rabbeinu Yonah. He lived, I think, maybe in the 12th, 13th century. And he has a famous book, Shari Tshuva, Gates of Repentance. And he writes, and he goes through Gates of Repentance, all sorts of steps for repentance and tips and things to repent for. It's a whole book about tshuva. So one thing he writes in here is that somebody who is trying to repent needs to humble themselves and has to act in the way that the rabbis describe, that you should be humble before others. And therefore, don't get angry at them. Don't be too exacting in terms of how people treat you. And when they speak to you, you should listen to what they say. And then he says, be careful to do mavir al midosav, to pass over your own midos, to remain calm and not respond. And he says, when you do this, this will cause Hashem to forgive all of your sins, like it says in the Talmud that we just read, that if you're able to pass over your own personal midos, your character, remain cool, Hashem will then remove all of your sins. And then he says a very powerful quote. He says, calls it a Pesach Tikva. This is a great opening of hope. This is a gateway of hope for all. And he quotes from a verse in the book of Eicha and Lamentations, which says that you should put your mouth into the dirt, meaning keep your mouth shut. Ulai yesh tikva. That will give us tikva, give us hope. So this trait, he says, gives us hope. You know, so even though we know we have difficulty repenting on the days of judgment, this is a trait which gives one hope, that God will therefore respond in a very, very positive way. So I want to just read for us a few accounts of how the sages hold this idea to be so important, and then we'll talk about why it's so important. One story is it's in the same passage in the Talmud that we just read before, when it talks about this trait. It tells a story. There was a great sage, Rav Huna, the son of Rabbi Yeshua, who was very, very sick. So another sage, Rav Papa, came to visit him. He came to know the mitzvah of Bikur Chol, he came to visit someone who's sick. And Rav Huna was extremely sick. He was really approaching death. And he saw that he was so sick. And he said, you should prepare my burial shrouds. But that's how sick he was. He really felt he was in his final moments. So later on, he was healed. He actually got better. So Rav Papa was a little bit ashamed, because Rav Papa thought that, you know, that was it. Hope was finished, and yet here he is, healthy, and, you know, back on his feet once again. So he says to him, he said, what did you see? When you were in that state, you thought you were going to die. Like, what did you actually see? Like, well, how did you feel at that moment? So he responded. He says, yes, you know, I really was on the brink of death. And there was a vision I saw from the heavenly court. And Hashem said, he said that since this person has the trait that he's able to stay calm, Mavram Midosav is able to hold back his own personal midos and not respond to others, therefore I'm not going to judge him today and I'm going to let him live. That's how the story goes. So that merit saved him from being on the brink of death. That's one story you find in the Talmud. There's another story. This is a passage in Maseches Tanis, and it talks about the sages Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Akiva. The Jews were in need of rain. It was a time of drought. And there was a famine. So it says there's a story that Rabbi Eliezer, he went to daven to Hashem. He said 24 different brachos, and Hashem didn't respond. So he davens and davens and davens. Hashem didn't respond to him. So Rabbi Kiva says, let me give it a try. Right? And Rabbi Kiva is actually a student. He was one of the students there. So Rabbi Akiva goes down, and he starts leading the davening. And he said the words, Avinu Malkenu, which, you know, our famous words, Avinu Malkenu, our father, our king. You're only king. He says, answer us. For your sake, have mercy upon us. And it started raining. So Rabbi Eliezer stood there davening 24 different prayers, and Hashem didn't respond. Rabbi Kiva goes down and says one line, and down comes the rain. So everybody started, you know, kind of murmuring, like, you know, but Rabbi Kiva is much greater than Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Eliezer was his Rebbe. Rabbi Kiva was a student. And yet he got answered, and Rabbi Eliezer didn't get answered. And people thought maybe something's wrong with Rabbi Eliezer. Maybe Kiva really surpassed his great teacher. So at that point, what happened? The heavenly voice came out and set the record straight. And the heavenly voice said, it's not because Rabbi Kiva is greater than Rabbi Eliezer. That's not why I answered. That's what God says. I answer because Rabbi Kiva has the trait that he is Mavir al Midosav. Rabbi Kiva is somebody who's able to control himself when others anger him. And Rabbi Eliezer is not that way. He didn't do anything wrong, Rabbi Eliezer. He wasn't a bad person. He was a great tzaddik. He was a very righteous person. But because Rabbi Kiva had that trait, that when somebody embarrassed him or angered him, he was able to hold back, that was his merit to be answered by Hashem. So that's another passage in the Gemara. You find how important this mitzvah really is. There's another passage that says that somebody who has this trait, Hashem will extend their life. As we saw before, he was healed from his sickness, but Hashem extends the life of those who are able to control themselves and has so restrained in a time where they should lash out and be angry. So we actually pray for this every single day, three times a day, in the Shemon Esrei, the very, very end of Shemon Esrei. The very last paragraph, we say, V'imkaolai nafshi sidom. That for those who curse me, my soul shall be silent. Meaning when somebody curses me, I should remain silent. That's where praying Hashem should give me the strength to show self-restraint. It's a very hard thing. We'll talk about how hard it is. We know how hard it is. But we daven to Hashem three times a day. It's part of our regular Shemon Esrei, that Hashem give me the strength to hold back when others curse me. That's what we daven to Hashem for. So it's a very, very powerful midah. It's a very important midah, and it's something which we'll talk about even more. It gives us a great merit on the Day of Judgment. So why is that? Why is it that Hashem forgives our sins if we're able to hold back? Why is it that way? So I'll share with you, I guess, two or three different approaches to this. Now, why is this? I mean, there's a lot of good things we can do. You know, we can become more generous. We can increase the kavana, the focus we have when we daven. We can increase improve our observance of Shabbos. We can improve the way we relate with each other. There are things we can do that are good things. Why is this one held up in such high esteem by the sages? If you do this, Hashem forgives your sins. So I think one of the major points is the following. You know, we talk about, you know, what is true strength. This is the famous quote in Pirkei Avos, Ezehu Gibor, who is the true hero? Who's the true warrior? Hakovish is Yitzro, the one who's able to restrain his own personal drives. So very often that's taken to mean like physical drives. You know, somebody's able, who has an appetite, and able to hold back. That's self-restraint. And that itself is a very, very heroic act. We quote from a verse, I think it's in Kohelet, Moshe Baruch, somebody who has control over his own personal emotions and moods, that person is much greater and much stronger than a luchir, than someone who captures a city. You know, picturing trying to overtake a city, that takes a lot of strength, a lot of strategy, a lot of planning, a lot of weapons, a large army. But if you're able to hold yourself back at a time where you have a struggle or a desire, that's much stronger. So when it comes to physical desires, that's one level of holding yourselves back and saying, even though I want to eat this, I want to do this, it's not right, I'll hold myself back. That's one level. But there's a deeper level and a more difficult level. The Mavir Amidosav is where there's an assault on myself. Somebody has embarrassed me. Somebody has angered me, which means it assaulted my own ego, my dignity, my essence, my own self-worth. So there's one thing, okay, there's a piece of non-kosher cake over here, and I'm hungry, I hold myself back, and I don't eat it. You know, that's something. I just had meat, and there's a milk donut I want to eat, I hold myself, that's something as well. But that's not assaulting my, that's not somebody assaulting my own ego. That's not my own self-dignity, that's just, that's something I want to eat. So that's hard, we all know that's hard, but that's only one level. But when someone attacks the essence of who we are, and when we get angry, and we feel embarrassed, or we feel ashamed, or we feel humiliated in public, that's when, because somebody's attacked our own essence. So I've been broken. And at that point, all I want to do is lash out against the person just to pick myself up again. But you've just crushed me. You've just taken, the rabbis compare embarrassing someone publicly to murder. You can murder a body, but if you embarrass somebody, you've murdered a soul in a certain sense. You've taken the person's essence and you've stabbed it. That's what you've done. So I've been killed at this point. So it feels so good to lash out the person and tell them, you idiot out there, you say that about me, that's not true, whatever it is, however we're going to respond. It doesn't have to be, there's extreme cases and less extreme cases, but we want to respond. And the challenge is that even though you've insulted my own essence, I'm going to just remain calm and let it slide. That's something which is extremely difficult not to react. There's larger levels, even our own, and smaller levels. A good friend, a family member, does something which gets you upset. So that's not like they've insulted your entire ego in essence, but if you tell yourself, okay, I'm not going to say anything about it this time. But then the person comes over, and it's very hard to contain it. You say, I bet you did this to me last week. You try so hard. It's very hard. So imagine when somebody, God forbid, in a much larger level, if you get angered or embarrassed publicly, somebody really, really insults you in a way which really hurts deep, deep down, to say I'm going to let it slide is extremely difficult because I have been totally, totally humiliated and attacked. So the greatest statement to Hashem we can do is that that's like my sacrificing myself for Hashem in a certain sense. I'm saying, Hashem, I know that I could respond, I want to respond, but because you want me to have self-control, I'm going to hold back. So at that point, what have I done? I've submitted myself, I've broken myself now for God. That's what I've done. There's hardly any greater sense of submission to Hashem, of subject yourself to Hashem than that. Because it's not just something I do, but it's me. Saying that I'm not going to eat at this restaurant, I'm not going to say these words, that's hard as well. And I'm doing that for Hashem. That's an action. That's not myself. But when I want to offer myself to Hashem, that's the most difficult thing. This is the way you do it. That when somebody has essentially, killed your own self-ego and self-worth, and then then at that point you say, I'm not going to respond because I want to show control over my midos. So there's hardly any, I don't know any other better way to submit yourself to Hashem. Yeah.
So I think a couple years ago, Tishtha made a video, and some of Miami's restaurants, one lady told the waiter, for no reason at all, and the person next table, the waiter did not react, it seems to be a bronco.
Right, it's true. I was going to share, there's a famous story, I was trying to track it down this week, I couldn't find the exact source, but there's a very famous story that has to do with that, which is that there was a couple in Israel who had no children, and they went to one of the great sages, I think it was Rav Kanievsky, I'm not 100% sure about that, and they said, give us a blessing, we should have children. He said, there's nothing I can do for you, but if you find somebody who is embarrassed publicly, and doesn't respond, ask them for a bracha, and you'll have children. So the person's like, where am I going to find somebody like that? Like, where do you, there's a store, you can buy somebody. where do you find a situation? So if I remember the story correctly, it happened that, you know, there was another couple who was searching for an apartment. And they went to an apartment, and a real estate agent showed them the apartment. They said, it's a great apartment, we want to rent it. And there was another lady who lived nearby, and for some reason, I don't know if she had some claim on the apartment, and she felt this should be hers, and she was upset anyone was taking it. And she was, you know, she was there with the agent screaming, yelling, and they just said, don't worry about her, it's not really her apartment, and move on, and they happened to rent the apartment. It happened, I think, a little later on, they're at a wedding. And this lady who had rented the apartment was there at the wedding. And this other lady who wanted the apartment was there as well. And in public, she starts screaming at her, you liar, you thief, you stole my apartment, how dare you? In public at this wedding. So this childless couple was at the wedding. And they went over and they said, and so she said to the lady, please don't respond to her. You know, please don't respond. Keep your cool. And the lady kept her cool, and said to her, give us a bracha, we should have children. And the story goes that she ended up having children a year later or so, something like that. That's a story, it's been circulated, it's a famous story, happened somewhat recently. Because somebody's able to overcome that. Imagine you're standing at a wedding, and someone screams at you publicly, you liar, you thief, you know, and you just ignore it. Like, you know, that's superhuman in a certain sense to ignore such a thing. Not to say something, not to respond in some way.
I heard this recently, I can't attest to it though. Many years ago, Obama had a state dinner, and he invited Trump. And when Trump was there, he insulted him. He made a lot of fun of him, and Trump didn't say anything. And when he did want to say something, Obama left. So he told himself at that time, I'm going to run for president and get even. That's a story I heard.
That sounds like an urban legend or something, but interesting. So that's one point of how important and why this meat allows someone to be forgiven by Hashem. Because at that point, you've sacrificed your own sense of self to Hashem. You're saying, Hashem, I'll give everything for you. That's one point. The second point, which is that Hashem always acts with us as we act with others. It's a famous concept. You know, it's been based on a few different verses you find in the Torah. There's a verse we say in Tehillim, Hashem Tzilcha, Hashem is your shadow. So just like when you move, your shadow moves. But so too, in some ways, Hashem responds to us as we respond to other people. When Moshe is at the burning bush, and he says to Hashem, tell me your name. If the Jews ask your name, what do I say? So Hashem responds with an interesting phrase, Eke Asher Eke, I will be as I will be. And the sages interpret that in one way to mean that I will be as you act. So if you're merciful, I'm merciful. If you're kind, I'm kind. If you're strict, then I'll act with you strictly. And there is this concept discussed in many different sources that Hashem acts with an individual as they act with others. So if we can imagine a Rosh Hashanah, let's say we're people all year long, when anybody ever slights us in any sense, immediately we say, how dare you do that, and you know, you insulted me, and you upset me, and you hurt me, and you know, that cost me to lose 14 cents, like, you know, and we're so exacting on every single thing which happens. So Hashem says, okay, I'm exacting too. You know, you said a word of Lashon Hara there, and you're dishonest over there, and you ignored that person who needed help over there, and Hashem goes through the whole list in a very exacting way of what we've done wrong. But if we're people who are able to let things slide, and when someone insults us, okay, it's not a big deal. No, what's the big deal? If someone slights us, you know, we ignore it, we let it slide off. You know, if somebody causes us a loss of a dollar or two, we don't make a big deal out of it. We just kind of, you know, remain cool. So Hashem also remains cool with us. And Hashem says, okay, you know, I can let it slide too. You know, you weren't perfect. Nobody's perfect, and I can let things slide. So if we act in this way, we can actually change the entire way Hashem responds to us. Hashem will respond to us in a much more flexible and, you know, relaxed way, as it were, if we live our lives in that way. And this, I think, is probably the primary understanding of this whole concept, which is that we're trying to ask Hashem to forgive us in Rosh Hashanah. Hashem says, I'm happy to forgive you, but look, you did so many things wrong, and look how you act. Do you forgive anybody else? Do you let anything slide? But if we can say, yes, Hashem, I do let things slide. You know, I'm also forgiving. So Hashem says, okay, I can be forgiving too. And that's the way that we have a great response to Hashem if we act in this way. So and I think that's the most important part of this tip as it were to succeed in Rosh Hashanah. You know, we're going to do tshuva, and we're going to try our best to become better, but there's a whole list of things we've done wrong over the year. So if we can let things slide, then Hashem will let things slide as well. We have to be patient. And then Hashem will respond to us in kind, also be patient. So I think that's the power of this, why it brings us to forgiveness. Now, I guess the big question we still have is that, you know, how does one work on this trait? I mean, it's very difficult. Things don't always sound so difficult when you're talking about them. But when it comes down to situations, somebody truly hurts you, insults you, embarrasses you, upsets you, to just remain calm, ignore it, it's a very difficult thing. We've all had situations like that in life, and you know, very often than not, it's very hard to keep our restraint. Not everybody lashes out in the most severe of ways, but we all lash out in some way. You know, everyone has their ways in which they respond. Whether it just be ignoring the person, not talking to the person, whether it be some slight comments that you were insulted, or some, you know, some remark you make, but to really hold back is very hard. So what are ways in which we can train ourselves to hold back and not respond in this way? So I think one point is the way to look at the world in general. I mean, we believe that what happens to us is all a result of Hashem's plan. That's one of the foundations of the Torah, for this Jewish belief. Now, it's hard sometimes, because we know people have free choice, and when someone comes along and insults me, he chose to do that. So, deep down, I know whatever happens to me is from Hashem, and that's true, but this individual chose to insult me. That's also true. So, it's a matter of, yeah.
I didn't mean to interrupt you, but is that to be interpreted that Hashem wanted that? Got that person to insult me?
So that's really the question. That question is, I don't know, we don't have an answer to that question. On one hand, the person has free choice. On the other hand, we know what happens to me comes from Hashem. So the answer is that I have to understand the situation that it's for Hashem wanted me to be insulted. On the other hand, Hashem will deal with that person. The person insulted me, Hashem will have to punish him as well, because he chose to be the one to do such a thing. I mean, the famous question is, Hashem predicted to Abraham, your children are going to be enslaved and tormented for 200 years or more, you know, hundreds of years, in a foreign nation. So the Egyptians came in and tormented us. So they could say, Hashem, we're doing a mitzvah. We did exactly as you said. You said that we have to torment. We're here to torment the Jews. So all of the classic commentators discussed that question, and the answer is, well, the Jews had to be tormented by somebody, but no one's had to be you. The fact that you chose to do that—that's your problem. Now Hashem has his ways to make things happen. That's Hashem's business. Our business is to choose what's right. So the Egyptians chose to do the wrong thing, they get punished. Hashem says you have to be tormented. Okay, Hashem will make sure we get tormented one way or the other. So same thing, Hashem wants me to be insulted, I'll get insulted. But should, you know, Bill or Bob or Jack be the one to do it? Well, that's Bill or Bob or Jack's problem. That's, you know, so that's it's a hard thing to understand fully, but that's the way I have to look at it. That's my next point. So, yeah, so the classic case of this is King David, which I'll read the quote, but I'll paraphrase it. The story goes that King David was traveling along with his men, with his troops, and a man named Shimei ben Gera comes out and hurls some very insulting insults at King David. So King David's King David's advisors said, well, let's kill him. Off with his head. You know, you're the king. He can't insult you. And King David says, no, Hashem wants him to do such a thing. Leave him alone. So it's all from Hashem. And that's how King David responded. Now, happens to be later on, he told his son, King Solomon, to execute him. Later on, which is a discussion why that is. But at the moment, King David said, don't respond, leave him alone. Hashem wanted him to curse me, and that's why it happened. And that's our response. You know, the person will get their due justice. That's Hashem's business. But from our end, the answer is, well, that Hashem wants this to happen to me. So one way to help to grow in this whole approach to life is to understand that what happens to me, even though I became insulted or embarrassed or upset, I shouldn't blame that individual. You know, the individual has their own issues as well. Ultimately, if I'm in situations, because Hashem wanted it to happen to me. If I can see the world in that, in some way, I have to look at it as positive for me in some way. How it is very hard to know sometimes. But the fact that I got insulted, maybe I'm full of myself, and I need to be put into my place. Maybe that was good for me. Maybe I'm somebody who has a huge ego, and someone should put me down, because then it'll burst my bubble a little bit. Maybe I need that. So there's some positive ways one can look at situations like this and say it's all from Hashem. He wants me to go through this. And what good is it to respond and lash out at this person? So that's one point. It's in Hashem's hands and it's good for me. And it takes a lot of thought and training. You know, there's something that I do. I have a friend in Israel who sends out a weekly email. And he calls it the Ayin Tova email. And the Ayin Tova means to look at situations positively. And what he does in this email is that he'll put down a scenario, you know, of something bad that happened. And then he says, the challenge is, you know, try to look at it with an eye and with a good eye, in a positive way. Like, so for instance, I'm trying to remember, last week, the one, I do it, the Shabbos with my kids, you know, we try to go around and try to figure, how do you see it positively? So, situation last week, I don't remember, but, you know, like for instance, it'll be, you know, you're standing in line at the grocery counter, was one example, and you're in a rush, and the guy in front of you is paying the cashier, and gabbing on his phone, right? And he's done paying, he's still staying there on his phone, you know, blocking up the entire line. So then I'll say, help to see this person in a positive light and the situation in a positive light. You know, and that's how I would leave it. You know, so that person's annoying. You know, you're upset. You have to get somewhere, and the person's just sitting there on their phone. And you know, so in situations like in life, you have to train yourself. Well, how do I see things positively? You know, so the world, Hashem runs the world, and things happen for a reason. So yeah, that guy shouldn't be doing this. But in terms of situation, how can I see it? What do I gain from this? You know, how would this improve my day? How does this improve my life? What's that person doing? Which could be a good thing. And, you know, so that's part of the training in this whole midah, this whole exercise of controlling ourselves, showing self-restraint, is to see things that, you know, Hashem does things for reasons. The world, things in the world happen for reasons. Let's see it all positively. If anyone wants to be added to the list, I am Tova, I can add you onto the email list. But I do it every week with my kids. It really trains you to see things differently, because it becomes part of your mindset is, how do we see the situation positively? So things will happen. You know, you make a wrong turn, you'll end up, you know, half an hour away from your destination. So, how do you see this by Ayin Tova? You know, what's the Ayin Tova in this? What's the positive outlook of this situation? I do it all the time now. I try to think about life in that way. So that's one. So one tool in growing in this me, that would be that, to see things that they're all part of Hashem's divine will, and they're good for us in some way. Another point is that we should use our sense of humor. I mean, make light of the situation. Sometimes, you know, something annoys you, but either you can be angry, or you can joke it away, as it were. Use a sense of humor, make light of it, and move on. You know, again, like the same situation before. So, like, you know, you're in the car with somebody, and they make a wrong turn. Like situation said before. And you're half an hour away from where you need to be, and you're just tired, and you're late, and whatever it is. So you can be angry, you know, you're so stupid, and you make the wrong turn, and why are you relying upon your GPS? You should rely upon your own sense of direction, and whatever you want to tell them. Or you can make a joke out of the situation, you know? There's a moment in time you can make a choice. Either I get angry or I tell a joke. And those who have the power of humor to tell a joke, they can let things slide, because once you make light of it, it's much easier afterwards. You know, it's always the heat of the moment that you get angry, you get upset. But as soon as you can make light of the situation, you can tell a joke, and we can be a little more self-effacing at times, make fun of ourselves. We can do that too, you know? I get insulted, because I feel like I'm such a great person. Okay, you make fun of yourself for a second. Yeah, really, you're so great, you know? Like, and then you don't feel so insulted anymore, because, you know, maybe I'm not so great, you know? But it's the idea of using your sense of humor to react in a much more casual way, and so you don't feel like I've been so stepped upon. That's an important thing. One more minute, Phil. I think the last tool to use to grow in this is what we would call dan lekafskus, giving the benefit of the doubt. You know, so somebody comes over and he says something which is insulting. So I want to get angry. I want to react. And again, rightfully so. Maybe he does it publicly, and I'm really embarrassed. But stop for a second and think, well, how can I give the guy the benefit of the doubt? Maybe he didn't mean what I thought he meant. Maybe he confused the situation. Maybe he's having a very bad day and just need to lash out at somebody. He has nothing against me. You know, there's a lot of ways you can look at it. I'm giving the person the benefit of the doubt, dam lekaf schus, which then makes you not feel quite as insulted anymore. You know, let's say somebody dents your car, right? And you're annoyed. So the tendency is, you know, watch where you're going. But, you know, maybe the person is sick and is on their way to a doctor and, you know, didn't have the ability to turn quick enough. Maybe the person has just heard some bad news and just didn't have that. You know, like, there's things you can think about, and therefore you don't get so annoyed by it, because you realize, you know what, there's a lot more situation than I think. There's a lot more here that I'm ignoring. If you just say, you know, how dare you dent my car, so then you get annoyed. But if you can use the tool of dam lekaf schus, giving the benefit of the doubt, trying to see, you know, why would this person do that or say that? Maybe the person, you know, heard misinformation, you know, and that's why they came and insulted me. So yeah, they shouldn't insult me, but, you know, they don't really think negatively about me. They just heard something wrong, so that's why they came over and said it to me. If we can try to train ourselves in that, also we can let things slide much more easily. So I guess those are my three tips. Tip number one is to be able to see, or tips to at least train ourselves and be ma'avir amidos. Number one is to see things that are all a result of Hashem's will. Number two is to use our sense of humor to try to make light of the situation. And number three would be to use the idea of dam lekaf schus, giving the benefit of the doubt, so that I don't get quite as insulted anymore. And with those three tips, one is able to grow in this idea of letting things slide, mavra midosav, not always reacting to insults and to embarrassment. And ultimately, that should be a great merit for ourselves. On the day of judgment, when Hashem says, okay, let me look over the books, let me check the ledgers, and Hashem sees all these things we've done wrong, when Hashem sees, yeah, but this person's very, very relaxed and forgives others, lets things slide, so Hashem says, you know what, I can let it slide too. And that's our goal over here. So we should engage ourselves certainly in sincere repentance and self-reflection, but having this tool in our arsenal, Mavir Amidosav, that's something which will help Hashem, you know, really let all those, every single last, you know, shortcoming, every single last nuance of sin we've done can also slide away if we act in this way as well. Yeah. Rebuking is different, because rebuking is that I'm looking out for your good. True, when Torah says there's a mitzvah to rebuke, it means because I care about you. It's not because you've insulted me. If you've insulted me, then I'm doing it for my own personal ego. But if I find that you're not acting appropriately and I want to teach you so you can become a better person, that's the rebuke the Torah means. So it's a different topic.
Right, well, suppose the person is speaking lashon hara in public against you, and then you could come back and say,
so it depends where it's coming from. If it's coming from your sense because you've been insulted, then that's not rebuke. You might, again, there's nothing. It's not necessarily wrong to respond. We're saying to not respond is an incredible thing. But if you're doing it because you truly care about this person, they're doing the wrong thing, and you want them to become better, so that's the mitzvah of rebuking. It's for the other. Rebuking is for the other's benefit. Thank you.